Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your wonderful presence in our midst as we have started this service and this time of Bible hour. The Bible says you inhabit the praise of your people, and indeed you do. As we enter your word now, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing. Lord, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, I ask you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of those who are physically present here and those who will hear me remotely electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, indeed to deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing our treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives agreed individually and said, Amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Romans. In our last lesson, we stopped in verses 16 and 17, where Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's properly understood and operated, makes available to humanity the power of God unto salvation through the righteousness that is revealed. God teaches us that the righteousness we have through Jesus Christ is not a righteousness based on natural human effort. In other words, not what we do, you know, either ceremonial observances of the law of Moses or even just striving to do the right thing morally. That is not what makes you righteous, because of the sin nature that man inherited because of the fall of Adam from the Garden of Eden. All our efforts are intrinsically flawed. Consequently, God gave us a better solution by causing his son to come and die for our sins, so that our righteousness now is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and effected by the cleansing power of his blood. So my right standing with God is never based on performance. It's based on the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, Jesus' performance. Now, with that as a foundation and the cleansing power of that blood, the connection between us and God, like a spiritual umbilical cord, is now cleansed by the blood of Jesus, causing now divine life and consequently power to be administered into the human spirit, and from the spirit into the soul, and from the soul into the body, into the circumstances, enabling us now to do right doing, to do righteousness. So our right doing is built on the foundation of our right standing, which is effected not by performance, but by the blood of Jesus. And that is why it's from faith to faith. Faith for right standing to faith for right doing. And we saw all of that in our last lesson. Today, we're going to look at a very important portion of scripture wherein God begins to present his case. You know, like a prosecutor talking in a court of law. You know, one of the reasons why Paul was used, because Paul was trained as a lawyer. So his trained mind now received revelation of Jesus Christ, and he could pen it down in legal terms that would be clear to generations, you know, to come from the time he wrote it. And that's why today it's so important and instructional for us. I, in particular, I've shared this many times, I actually got born again reading these scriptures, this particular portion into chapter 2, and then later on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I saw clearly that there's no way I could escape this. You know, I was guilty of what was written here, you know, and that, you know, convicted my heart and caused me to, you know, accept the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart to justify me from these things. So the Apostle Paul writes, let us read from verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God, I didn't hear you folks, you can speak loud, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, that is the men, which is all humanity. This is not just one particular person. All of us are guilty of these things. Every single one of us are and have been, before we got born again, for those who are born again now, and those who are not yet born again, still are. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this is God's case against humanity. Men actually intuitively, you know the truth, and then they suppress that truth. When it says here, they hold the truth in righteousness, some of the other translations, you know, I have a lot of translations in parallel on my Bible here, so I can look at them. You know, it says in the Amplified Bible, it says, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. They know the truth, but then they repress it. Then they hinder it, and then they make it inoperable. You know, in my main message later on today, I'm going to be talking, you know, about the evolution of the human heart. You know, and this issue of honesty of heart, you know, and then consequently humility of heart, you can't get away from it. The whole truth of Jesus Christ and gospel is predicated on this thing. And so Paul tells us here, he said, because, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. This is a universal truth. Every human being, that which may be known of God, is manifest inside us. How? Through two things. Number one, what we call the conscience. We'll see this later in chapter 2. You know, the Bible says, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, then they belong to themselves. But who? He said, for the law of God written in their hearts. Who wrote it there? God. That's why the Bible is saying here that it's been manifest in them. And then he says, it is for God who showed it. This is a powerful scripture. You know, it's in John chapter 1 in verse 9. He said, this is the true light that lighteth every man that come in the world. Do you know every human being is enlightened by God? Whether they admit it or not, they're just deceiving you. That's why it says they repress the truth. All of us know, every human being intrinsically, you know, intuitively, you know, knows what the truth is. We all know what right and wrong is. You don't need anybody to tell you that it's wrong to go and kill somebody. You don't need anybody to tell you to know that it's wrong to go and, you know, commit adultery with another man's wife. Even Abimelech, you know, in the Old Testament, this was before the law of Moses was ever written. You know, how did he know? How did he know? They knew. You know, and it doesn't matter which culture you go to. It doesn't matter which tribe you go to on the face of the earth. However primitive, however things like stealing is wrong. They know. How did they know? God put it there. So he goes on in verse 20. He says, for he's a prosecutor. He's building his case. He wants to show us now how we can know that there is a God. So we can, you know, this argument that, I can't know that there is a God, you know, is fallacious and it's untrue and it is downright dishonest. You know, for the invisible things of him. Now, the true God is invisible because he's a spirit. But there are things he has created in nature that point back to him. And that's what he's talking about here. This scripture convinced me. I was a young boy, 20, 19 plus 20. I was doing my youth call. You know, I read it. I said, this is true. For the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Everybody shout the word clearly. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, touch your neighbor, say, they who? They all men, including you and me. So they are without excuse. Yeah, it's a very strong case. You know, as a young, you know, late teenager into my early 20s, you know, when I finally got born again, you know, I always used to marvel at creation. At that time, I hadn't born again yet, but I used to think, this thing is, especially when I started studying in secondary school and all of that, you know, nitrogen cycle, the water cycle, you know, the reproductive system, the digestive system, you know, who put all of these things there? Come on. That time we had, they even started the brain, you know, but we knew a little bit about the nervous system, you know, the spinal cord, how everything comes, you know, from the medulla oblongata. Is that it? If you remember rightly, you know, there's something up here that connects to the rest of the brain. Then all the signals, they come down through the spinal cord, and then there's this intricate network. Oh, come on. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The man, God said they are without excuse. There is no way such an intricate, precise system can be there without a designer. And not just a designer, an intelligent designer. A person, not a cloud. Not some amoeba. Oh, come on. How dumb can we get? That's what dishonesty does to you. You know, I think it was Pastor Wale I was talking to, or maybe Pastor Wega, you know, recently, you know, we're talking about some of these things. I said, let's even, for argument's sake, you know, just not to, this is what, you know, in a court of law, they say you argue beyond a reasonable doubt. So that's what I want to do now. Let's even assume. It's not even a right assumption, but so it's beyond reasonable doubt that, okay, something evolved. Let's assume. Now, I know it didn't. The original thing from which it evolved, where did it come from? There is no way you can take that argument. You're still going to come back to something that existed. Oh, okay, evolution, you know, inorganic or organic materials like carbon and oxygen, you know, and then there was a spark. And then when the spark came, you know, it now produced biological life. Agreed. I don't agree, but I agree. But I'm going to destroy your argument in a minute. Just to show you that you are being dishonest. Let's assume that there were inorganic materials and there was a spark. Three questions. Where did the materials come from and where did the spark come from? Come on. The spark is light. So who put the spark? There is no way you can argue that thing. And this happened to me. The reason why I'm even bringing this up is because it happened to me as a young boy. I'm talking about when I was 12, 11, 12, 13. I used to think about these things. And I come to the conclusion I come to now that somebody must be there. God must be there. There must be something behind this thing. Because there is no way you can argue that thing. You have to still go back to something. Nothing, everything cannot have come out of nothing. That something is God. Give the Lord a clap offering. so that they are without excuse. This is true of all men. It hit my conscience as a young boy, as a young man, you know, and it made me give my life to Christ. I could not, and you know, interestingly enough, you know, this is my own personal experience, Olubi Johnson. You know, I didn't grow up in church. My mom, you know, my parents were separated when I was very young. You know, my mother did not bring us, she was a Muslim, her father was a chief imam, but she didn't bring us up as Muslims, you know, because she knew our father was, you know, at least nominal Christian, but she didn't take us to church, you know. And she didn't take us to the mosque either. Now, we went occasionally, like if we go to my grandfather's house, you know, her dad's house, and they're all going to the mosque, then we go with them. You know, but it was not made, it wasn't a, you know, they didn't, I wasn't taught in that way. You know, I wasn't brought up like that, you know, as a Muslim. And of course, I wasn't brought up as a Christian either. I didn't go to church because my mother wasn't a Christian, so they didn't take me to church on Sundays. The only times I went to church was when I went to Brother Larry's mom's house. You know, occasionally she'll come, and you know, like Easter and Christmas and things like that. And then I now went to a secondary school, which was a missionary school, CMS, and going to church and all that was compulsory. But you know, Pastor Gregor, honey, you know, the devil is a bad devil. Do you know that all the years that we were in school and we were in church, we never heard Romans. Not once. All you hear is the Christmas story. Then you hear some things from the gospel. Then you hear instructional messages. The reason why I remember was that in CMS, the church they used to make us go to, you know, they used to speak Yoruba, you know, then we would have our own service in school, which was in English, because our principal was, he became archdeacon later, you know, of blessed memory, Adelaja. So, you know, there was this village church that they used to make us go to, and we all had to file out and go to the church. You know, children are funny. I can never forget. As we're going to church, you know, I'll put a comic inside my Bible, folded, you know, so they won't see it. So when I get to church and they start preaching, I'll open the Bible. They'll think I'm reading the Bible. Then I'll be reading a comic, Superman or something. I was so bored. I'm telling you the truth, you know. Because even what they were preaching didn't make any sense to me. It didn't appeal to me. It did not hit my conscience. That's why I remember that, Agbere. You know, you'll be hearing things like, you know, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do this, and, you know, the God is going to do something and fall down on you and finish you. Nothing that appealed to the conscience. Nothing that appealed to the mind. For 5 years, I never heard the book of Romans. And you know the funny thing the devil did again? When we even did Bible knowledge. You know what he did? He made them teach us from the Gospels. You know, a little bit from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Kings, Sennacherib, Hezekiah, which was more like history than it was about God. But this is what should be taught in schools. This is what should be taught. So it was only in my youth call. And God the Holy Spirit was the one who directed me. I said, what? I remember reading it. I said, I'm without excuse. It thing hit me. I am Olubi Johnson. You are without excuse. You better get on your knees now and ask God to forgive you. And that's what I did. And that's how I got born again. Because, verse 21, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Observe an evolution. I'm going to be talking about this in my main message today. My main message today is about the change in the human heart before and after we get born again. And when I say the heart now, I'm not talking about the spirit. I'm talking about the will in particular and then the mind. Observe what happened. These are unregenerate men. The Bible tells us that because they saw truth, they're without excuse. And they rejected it as an act of their will to suppress the truth. It says their heart became darkened, meaning originally it was enlightened. You cannot darken something that was not originally enlightened. That, and it goes back to what I quoted from John chapter 1, verse 9. The apostle, John the beloved, he said, this, talking about Jesus Christ, said, this is the true light that lighteth every man. Not every Jew, not every Christian, every man. Turn to your neighbor, say, every man, including you and me. And we were enlightened before we got born again. This enlightenment was not what happened when we got born again. It was an enlightenment that had already been given before we got born again. You know the purpose of the enlightenment? I don't want to get my afternoon message now. It was to prepare your heart for the gospel. If you were honest with that enlightenment, when you now hear the true gospel, you would accept it. Amazing. Professing themselves, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And indeed they did. You know, I like to, because God has, part of my ministry, God has called me, of course, to preach the gospel, to teach and all of that, you know, but he's also called me to a particular, I'm called to the whole of humanity, don't misunderstand me, every pastor is, but some of us, you know, each person has particular areas of specialization. Because of my background, and my education, my background, you know, where, you know, my I'm particularly called to be able to minister to intellectuals, because I myself, by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm an intellectual, you know, I understand how they think, because I used to think like that, so I can talk to them at their level. The same thing with Paul. You know, I have a similar kind of thing with Paul and Moses. See, Moses too was brought up in the court of Pharaoh. He was mighty in words and deeds. You know, he was a master architect. We're told, you know, in history, you know, he used to build the treasure house of cities for the pharaohs. You see that in the film, Ten Commandments. You know, he was a great man. The Bible says he was mighty in words and deeds. So when God now revealed himself to him, it was with that mind he could write. That's why he wrote the Torah. He wrote the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The same thing with Paul. Paul was an intellectual. You know, then he got born again, and then God put revelation. Now, in that same kind of way, you know, God's called me. So I can speak to intellectuals. And because of that, I like to listen to what they're saying. Not that I accept it, certainly not, you know, but I listen, you know, and what struck me here was they became fools. We hear the most brilliant men who are prodigies in mathematics and in physics and all of that, who think logically, yet when it comes to truth, simple truth like this, they can't see it. Then you know that an enemy has done this. Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe. But guess what? Because of what we just read, who allowed it? They did. Yes, Satan blinded their minds, but their foolish heart only became darkened because they refused to acknowledge the truth. They'll start saying things like, you know, mathematics has a life of its own. You know, come on. You know, I listen to them, you know, great men, and men I love and I respect, you know, ordinarily. But when it comes to the gospel, there's just this foolish blindness. Because if you're honest and you look at creation, the people who should believe most in God are scientists. The people that should believe most in God are scientists and medical doctors. Because every day you are faced with the reality. I remember what one great scientist said. His name is Erwin Schrödinger. He's a German. He's dead now. You know, I believe he's a Christian. I believe if he hadn't become a Christian, he probably became a Christian later on in life. There were quite a number of them like that who became Christians. You know, Schrödinger is one of them. You know, and some of the people who got Nobel Prizes in physics, some of them, not all of them, but quite a number of them became Christians later on. This is what Schrödinger said. He said that when you take the first gulp using a glass of water as an illustration of the physical scientists, it tends to want to make you like an agnostic. That's somebody who doesn't believe in God, you know, or an atheist. He said, but God is waiting for you at the bottom of the cup. You know why? In quantum physics, when you get down to the elementary particle level, you begin to see the evidence of an intelligent creator. One of the top physicists, Richard Feynman, you know what he said? He said, anybody who says he understands quantum mechanics does not understand it. And it's the truth. It is so mysterious. You take light, you know, you shine it on two slits. Ordinarily, you should just have one shadow here and one shadow here. But when you shine light, you know, through two slits at a very small level, you get an interference pattern of bright, dark, bright, dark. But you have only two slots. Ordinarily, it should just have two images. But you have a pattern. You know why? The light is a wave. And it interferes with each other. So when it interferes constructively, you get the bright. When it interferes destructively, you know, if you have a wave, you know, this one goes up, this other one goes down. So when the one that goes up and the one that comes down together, they cancel themselves out, then you get the dark. When the one that goes up and the one that goes up are together, then you get the bright. If you reduce the intensity of the light only to one electron, this has been done experimentally, you will still get the pattern. How can an electron interfere with itself? One photon of light, it will then nobody understands it. But it gets weirder still. If you make an attempt to try and know which slot the thing is passing through, the pattern will disappear. You remove the thing, the pattern comes back. Somebody is monkeying with you. Somebody is telling us, I'm here. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's why that man said that. By the time you get to, Schrödinger was right. God is waiting for you at the bottom of the cup. Because nobody can understand. It's as if elementary particles have a life of their own. Something tells them to go like this and go like this, and you can't understand. That's why you cannot say this is where the electron is. You can't say it's here. You can only say probably. That's why we have a probability function to try and explain its position, because you cannot deterministically say exactly this is where it is. Give the Lord another clap offering. This is what scientists have discovered in nature. That should make you go back and say, ah, God, I bow. That's what it does for me personally. They became fools, professing themselves to be wise. And they changed the glory, I didn't hear you, of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, where you, it doesn't matter which culture you go to. You know, it's true here in Africa. It's true in Asia. It's true in Europe before Christianity, you know, spread to the whole place. You know, and even some of them still. You know, you see all these images of their gods. You know, some gods have three heads. Have you seen them? Some have six hands. You know, some have, you know, you see they try and make an image, you know, a graven image or a picture of what they think God looks like. Foolishness is the highest order. Because man's heart became darkened. So they think, you know, God is half God. You know, he's half man, half animal. Mami water. Half human, half fish. So the devil. Putting foolishness into their minds. Because they rejected truth. Then the heart became darkened. And then it became open to all kinds of foolishness. Forbidden and creeping things. Wherefore? Verse 24. It gets tougher. This is a lawyer talking now. He's a prosecutor. He's presenting his case. Beyond a reasonable doubt. He said, therefore, they're without excuse. He said, wherefore, God also, ever say also, then turn to your neighbor and say, man did it first. Then God gave them up. You see, God is wise. God is good and God is wise. God came first and gave you light. That may be known of God is manifesting you. Made your body fearfully and wonderfully made. Made you see the heavens to declare the glory of God. Looked at creation, the things of God that are clearly seen. Then you now said, I don't believe. It's not so. Then God said, okay, let me remove my light. When he now removed, that's what he's saying here. And wherefore God also. I would say, wherefore God also. Gave them up. To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. He now begins to talk about sexual perversion. First of all, adultery and fornication. Then it gets worse. Then it gets into homosexuality. Then it gets worse. Then it gets into bestiality. Bestiality means men having sex with animals, sheep. Pigs, goats. So I say, how can that? You know, I tell you, when you reject God from your mind, you now become a playing field for the devil. And I want us to understand something about these things. These things, many times, are progressive. People move from one level of perversion to another, to another, to another. It degrades over time. That's why you shouldn't play with sin. We're not done yet. Paul makes a powerful, powerful. He said, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God? You see, it was man's dishonesty. And his suppressing of the truth. That open. You see, Satan. Yes, the devil is there. But Satan is limited in what he can do. If you have an honest heart. There's this the Bible study we did in the Weekly Rhema recently. Joseph had no Bible. It's one of the most powerful messages that God has given me. Joseph was living in a demonic land. Egypt was known for its gods and all kinds of, you know, magic and remember Jannes and Jambres? When Moses did his miracle, they duplicated it. That was the environment in which Joseph was living. And in Joseph's time, there was no blood of Jesus. There was no binding the devil. He didn't even have, you know, they didn't know the things about spiritual things to that level. All Joseph had was oral tradition that had come from Abraham through Isaac, you know, to Jacob, his father, and said, look, you need to be saying God's word. You need to, you know, love God with all your heart. That's all he knew. That little light that Joseph had was enough to keep him from the contaminating influences of Egypt. No temple, no Bible, no priesthood, nobody to come and check him and say, what are you doing? He was living in Egypt. If Joseph wanted to have 20 wives, he could have had them. And Egyptian women were known for their promiscuity, like Potiphar's wife. That was the environment in which this young boy, 17 years old. But you know, God kept Joseph. He kept his heart, he kept his mind, he kept his body. Not only that, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh now gave him the daughter of a priest. Watch what I'm about to say. One of the priests of On or something, you know, one of their priests, in one of their deities, because Egypt had many gods. Do you know that ordinarily that girl should have influenced Joseph negatively and made Joseph start worshipping the gods of our fathers? But it was the other way around. Do you know Joseph remained monogamous? He was one of my stars in the Old Testament. Joseph and Isaac, you know, and a few others. He never married more than one wife. That Egyptian girl, high alone. Joseph never took another wife. There is no record of him ever having an affair or misbehaving. What kept Joseph in that demonic environment? I'm saying that to make a point. If you accept truth in your heart and you practice it, God will keep you. God will. He kept Joseph against all odds. You know, when we misbehave, it's because we want to misbehave. Hello. Hello. God kept Joseph. Like God kept Abimelech and didn't allow him to sleep with Sarah. He said, I know because of the integrity of your heart. He said, therefore, I kept you. That same God, he's always been there. He's still there till today. And when men have honest hearts, God keeps them. The Bible says, yes, where are we? Say, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship? We haven't got there yet. He said, dishonor their bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God, I didn't hear you, into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. You know, this thing has happened to the Western society. They worship their dogs. Oh, yeah. You go to England, America. You know, was it? Yeah, I was walking. I don't know where we were. Somewhere. I think it was in London or somewhere. You know. And I saw this woman. I think I was inside the cabin. It was Pastor Wally and I can't remember. You know. And she had these two dogs. You know. Like poodles. You know. And she was holding them. And she was walking. And she was... I started laughing. The amount of money they spend on them, they perfume them, they bath for them. Some of them will leave their wills and their inheritance to them. They are not well. God forgive me. In Yoruba, we say, Aaron, oh yeah. That's what the Bible is talking about. That's what happens when your mind becomes perverse. They now serve the creation more than the creator. They spend more money on animals than on human beings. The other day, it was in England, you know, they were doing this thing, you know, donate to something, you know. So they showed all these children in Africa, and they don't have water and they don't have food. And I think it was supposed to be maybe like, you know, £2 a month. Please donate and help us. Then they now did one for the dog. I think the dog's own was £5 a month. I'm telling you. I pointed it out to my wife. I said, look, they're asking for more money for the dogs than they're asking for the human being. That's what happens when your mind becomes pervert. When your when the light of God is withdrawn from the mind, you begin to do stupid and foolish things and think, you know, in a foolish way. Your emotions become warped. You start loving foolish things. You start liking silly things, foolish things that ordinarily you would not like. It's because there is no more light in the mind. No light in the will, no light in the mind, no light in the emotions. So it now becomes pervert. This is the reason for the nonsense culture we are seeing today. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. Notice, it wasn't God who started this thing. It was man and his dishonesty. And you know, God is a gentleman, especially the Holy Spirit. God will not, he will not violate your free will. He will not force himself into your heart. He will not force him. You have to invite him by an attitude of honesty and humility. Then he will come in. Otherwise, he will leave you alone to your folly. For this cause, I didn't hear you, God gave them up unto vile affections. You know, this old English, the word vile, you know, wrong feelings, wrong desires. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you were born a homosexual. It's a lie of the devil from the pit of hell. It was Satan that worked on your body, your mind, and your emotions that made you start, for a woman to start desiring a woman sexually, and a man to start desiring a man sexually, is a demonic perversion. It is a lie from the pit of hell. Thank you, Pastor Wale. I think one or two people can clap for the Lord on that. It's very important. It is from the pit of hell. And no scientific evidence that is being brought is tenable, because Satan can come and he distorts things even at the molecular level. Ask coronavirus. The coronavirus is similar to the virus of the common cold, but it has an error correcting mechanism that the common cold doesn't have. So it reproduces itself faster than the common cold reproduces, and then because of the error in its correcting something, it just dies out. That's why the common cold doesn't kill you. But the coronavirus, it has corrected the error, so it will reproduce itself very fast, and then it causes all these other problems that kills people. Who put that error correcting code there? The devil. The devil. So don't believe everything you see in your microscope. That's telling you, oh, this person has a gene that is showing that, you know, I think he's just, that's how he just is. He was born that way with this genetic tendency to like boys. And this one has one to buy. So, you know, we should give them equal rights. The devil! It's not true. The Bible says so. Is because man took God out of the system that their affections became vile. And we better wake up and stop it. Because it's affecting the atmosphere. It's affecting the climate. It's affecting the ground. It's affecting the microbes. And all these viruses and all of that. You know, the whole place is full of all of these things. But they are now taking on, mutating, and taking on strange forms that are now killing men. It all comes to a consequence of sin.
The women, for even their women,
I didn't hear you, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know, this man is a lawyer. We're building a case here beyond all reasonable doubt.
And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one to one another, men working with men, that which is unseemly. This is the Creator talking through the Apostle Paul. This is how God feels about homosexuality. And I preach it, no apologies. No apologies. You know, we are trying to be, you know, politically correct. No. Do I hate homosexuals? Of course not. God loves them. God loves the homosexual. He wants to save them. He wants to change them. In fact, there was a prophetic word one man brought at the beginning of the year that many of the homosexuals are going to get born again. And there are men that are already getting born again. And they will give you their testimony. So we don't hate the homosexual. We hate the homosexuality. That is wrong. That is the perversion. And we need to let them know that you were not born this way and you don't have to stay this way. And if you will give your heart to Jesus, He will change that vile affection and give you the natural one. So it is not a message of condemnation, it is a message of reconciliation. But there can be no reconciliation if you do not accept that what you are doing is wrong. Accepting of sin is not condemnation to sin. I've accepted, I've done wrong. Then God can then change me. See, when you accept that you've done wrong, God will not condemn you. He will now reach His hand out and He will help you. But when you now say, no, what I'm doing is right, that's the problem we have today. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. So we preach it with no apologies. None whatsoever. Because we want to help the people. I want to help the homosexual. I want to help the LGBT community. I want them to know God. And then all those perversions can be removed from that. Then they can live a good life. That's what I want. So I preach reconciliation, not condemnation. But I don't condemn the people, but I condemn the sin. I condemn what they are doing. Likewise also, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, oh God have mercy, that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate. In other words, this perversion is causing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of malfunctions inside the human body. One of the things where AIDS came from. But it's not AIDS alone. There are so many things. And there are still some that are coming down the road. And that's why we need to change now. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a what? Reprobate mind. To do the things that are those things that are not convenient or that are not proper. You know, you'd be amazed what human beings do. Some of these things, they're not even things that you should even mention on a pulpit. But they're things, you know, there are realities that are happening that we have to preach against so that men can be convicted in their hearts by the grace and the mercy of the God and the help of the Holy Spirit so that they can change. Because see, when they don't hear any, you don't hear preachings as anybody saying that these things are wrong. You know, at best people try to be apologetic and say, well, you know, God loves all of us. Nonsense! Yes, God loves all of us. But that thing, you have to get rid of it. And the Holy Spirit will help you. Being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, you know, he talked about, you know, homosexuality, but all kinds of sexual perversion, you know, deviant sexual behavior,
Sex outside marriage, fornication, adultery, all of them have consequences. STDs, it's called sexually transmitted diseases. Syphilis, gonorrhea, all kinds of terrible things. You know, God is the one who made this human body. The human body is not only physical, it's also spiritual. There is a spirit inside it. When you go into sexual perversion, there is a spiritual force from the devil that comes in and begins to pervert what is going on inside your physical body. And that is that is what causes some of these terrible diseases. Understand it and stay away from it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. People are always arguing. Deceit. I didn't hear you. Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This is a lawyer. You know what? He has covered everybody. There's none of us that can escape any of all these things. If you escape one, there's one that catches you. That's what happened to me. They got me born again. Okay, I'm not a homosexual and all that. But what about pride? You know? What about boasting? What about disobedient parents? Particularly, this is our generation, you know, the World War II, after World War II generation. There is none of us that something inside here does not speak to. None. Not one of us. Before we got born again. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not, watch this, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm going to close because, you know, it's just, we'll take it in our next lesson into chapter 2. And that's what I intended to do. Now, this is a very serious indictment. And God, what is God doing? You know, God is a good God. He doesn't want to condemn us. He's trying to show us why the situation is the way it is. And that's why he sent his son to die for our sins and give us divine life and light, restore it back that we lost, to give us the strength and the ability to live properly according to his laws. He makes a statement here, and I speak here not only to Nigeria, I speak to the whole world. You know what he said? He said, you know that those things are bad. You are practicing, some of you are practicing, if you're not practicing homosexuality, you're practicing some of these other things there: unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, envy, murder, debate, you know, something there. And then you don't even stop there. You now encourage those who are doing it. They say, not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I want to end with this. Not only should you not do evil and do what is wrong, you should not provide an enabling environment or encourage people who are doing the same. And that's one of the things that where the Western world has missed it, particularly in the last 10-15 years, particularly on this question of homosexuality. The courts have now empowered to say it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. And God's court is bigger than man's court. It is not okay. And some of the things we are suffering now are a consequence of us endorsing evil. Legalizing evil. Well, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Why don't we then legalize adultery? And give adulterers their own rights. So a man can, you know, cheat on his wife. Then, you know, there's a law in Nigeria, in St. England, because all their laws came originally from the Bible. It's called bigamy. Bigamy is marrying two women at the same time. It's against the law. If we are going to agree to homosexuality, then let's make bigamy legal. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. If he wants to sleep with this one today, he'll sleep with the other one tomorrow, he'll sleep with this one, he can have 5, he can have 10, or, you know, move it up to Solomon and get to 1,000. I'm serious. That's how illogical it is. If you will legalize one, why don't you legalize all? Then let's stop there. Let's legalize murder and theft. Once you legalize any sin, you are opening the door to all sins. That is why we pastors and preachers need to speak against these things. And the people in authority and government need to understand, no, because if you open, you give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. Once you open that door, a little creak like that, you're going to open the door to all kinds of things. And see the multiplier effect on society. Look at our children. No authority in the home anymore. People don't obey their parents. When the parents themselves don't obey the law. But Jesus has come to help us to overcome all of these things. These things need not to be so. With Jesus Christ, now we can receive divine life and correct and overcome all of these things. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. God did not make this case against humanity to condemn humanity. He made the case to let humanity know that they have missed the road. They have left God. And he is now coming through Jesus Christ to reconcile us. To say, you can come back. Even if your sin is scarlet, the blood of my son can make you as white as snow. He can remove everything. But you must first of all understand that you're on the wrong road. Without honesty, there can be no salvation. It is when I'm honest that, like the prodigal son, the Bible says he came to himself. And then he said, I have sinned against heaven and against God. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When you come to that point, then God will say, you can come. Don't worry. I won't cast you out. I will clean you up and I will help you. For the steadfast love that you show us never ceases, and your mercy is never come to an end. They never do. Steadfast. heart, raise your other hand to God.
They are new every morning.
New every morning.
New every morning.
Great is your faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. Oh.
Pray after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins of dishonesty personally and the whole human race, and I receive mercy unto eternal life. Receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, through which we can receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that shows us how mankind lost their way, how our hearts became darkened because of dishonesty and suppression of truth. For the invisible things of you are clearly seen, being understood by the wonderful creation that is around us. Father, we acknowledge you. We worship you. We honor you as God. And on behalf of ourselves and the rest of humanity, we come to ask for mercy. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy on so many men that are living today in darkness, giving up to vile affections. Come and have mercy on them. We know you don't want to condemn them. We know you want to have mercy. So we're asking for mercy afresh upon ourselves, so that we can be good witnesses to them, and then upon them, to preserve them from destruction. So this relentless march to hell will stop, and they will not go to hell. But Lord God, your hand of mercy will snatch them out of the fire.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Father, have mercy. Have mercy on us, so that we can show mercy to other men. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise the Lord.